I read the gospel lesson this morning. It is from the book of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, the parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." The word of God for the people of God.
5 practices of fruitful congregations. We're just about to bring that to a conclusion, or else to a beginning. I'm not sure which it is, because when all of this is finished, we really start off whiz bang looking into the future. There have been a number of people through the last 4 weeks or so. I think we have another gathering this coming Wednesday to take a look at all the work that they've done. Somewhere between 45 and 60 people have shown up every Wednesday evening to work on one of these 5 areas of interest. And today we're at extravagant generosity. Boy, oh boy, doesn't that word extravagant really hit you? Not just mild generosity, but extravagant generosity. I love it. I'd like to recognize those people who are here today who are in one of those groups meeting on Wednesday evening. If you'd stand, we'd like to say thank you. I see some of you here, Larry. You can stand. And Mike Beard is around here. He's the leader of our work together. And I really, really appreciate all the work that you've done. We're really going to appreciate it when we get the results in. I think we're going to appreciate it. There's no telling what the future of this church is all about. And that's what's terribly exciting. Let's pray together. Lord God, guide, direct, nurture us. And love us as we gather in your name. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, at a Wednesday evening church service, they used to have those, you know. The Wednesday evening prayer meetings were very great services. If you've attended them in the past, you know what I'm talking about. We sort of fettered away from some of those experiences over the generation, last generation or so. But while this was one of these great Wednesday evening church services, prayer services, people gave testimonies, they sang songs, they spent times kneeling in prayer. On one occasion, a very, very wealthy man rose to give his testimony. He wanted others to know how God had touched his life. He said, I'm a millionaire today, a millionaire, and I attribute everything I have to the blessings of God in my life. And he goes on to say this, "I can still remember the turning point in my faith like it was yesterday. I had just earned my first dollar, and I went to a church meeting that night. It just so happened that there was a missionary there at the church talking about his work throughout the world. I was so touched by his message that I knew I had a decision to make that evening. I could keep the dollar, the only one I had, or I could give it to God in faithful service. I struggled with it. And finally, I realized the best thing, the most noble thing, the most Christian thing I could do was to put that dollar in the plate so that missionary could continue his work throughout the world. And I believe that God blessed that decision. That's why I'm a rich man today. Well, as he finished his account, his testimony, he received overwhelming applause. The people were so moved by the man's story. Well, most of the people. But as he took his seat, a little old lady sitting in the same pew with him leaned over as he sat down, and she said, "Wonderful story. I dare you to do it again." That is extravagant generosity. There's a difference between generosity and extravagant generosity. "Don't tell me about the dollar you put in the plate," she's saying to the man. I want you to put your dollars where your mouth is. Do it again. Do it again. Jesus talked about this whole concept in a slightly different way when he gave to us that wonderful story of the poor widow as she watched the rich drop their coins in the temple collection plates. It's one of the great stories in scriptures. Luke records the incident. You remember it. "Just then he looked up and saw the rich people dropping offerings in the collection plate. And then he saw a poor widow put in 2 pennies, and he said to her, 'The plain truth is that this widow has given by far the largest offering today. All these others made offerings that they'll never miss at all.'" Here's the catch. "She gave extravagantly what she couldn't afford. She gave it all." This wasn't about a tithe. When you follow Jesus, he doesn't talk about tithes. He talks about giving it all. She gave it all. In Cultivating Faithfulness, our devotional book for the last 5 weeks, and some of you have religiously followed that devotional book, and I'm glad you did, because I found it personally to be very satisfying, short and sweet, but a great devotional for the day. As we followed along in the 5 weeks that Robert Schnazy has guided us through. And Bishop Schnazy has reminded us that extravagant generosity describes practices of sharing and giving that exceed all expectations and extend to unexpected measures. And the big question is, where in the world do we find the best example of extravagant generosity? As far as I can tell, the greatest standard of all comes from Jesus himself as he begins his Galilean ministry. Some wonderful words from Luke, the 4th chapter. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." There's nothing in this call to ministry in which Jesus said, "My call is to visit places all over the world. My call is to preach once a week and to do some visiting. My call is to run meetings." His call was radical. He was called to bring good news to the poor, to bring release to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free. You talk about a maverick. Even before John McCain thought of the idea, Jesus was the maverick. Follow Jesus as he calls his disciples. Passing along the beach of Lake Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew. They were out fishing. It was a great day for fishing. Maybe a day just like today. Some of our folks I know are fishing today. Fishing was their regular work. They had a great time doing it, but it was their work as well. And Jesus said, will you come with me? Come with me if you would. And I'll make a new kind of fisherman out of you. I'll show you how to catch men and women instead of perch and bass and cod and salmon. Well, he didn't name all of those. The interesting thing is, they didn't ask any questions. What do you find in Scripture? They dropped their nets and they followed him. Just dropped their nets and I don't understand that. They just gave everything up and followed him. And then a dozen yards or so down the beach, he saw brothers James and John, Zebedee's sons. And right off, he makes the same offer to them. And what's the words of Scripture? Immediately, they left their father Zebedee and the boat and their hired hands, and they followed him. They followed Jesus, extravagant generosity. They gave everything away and followed him. Extravagant faith. As they looked toward the future and following Jesus. And Jesus and his disciples were traveling to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And he taught both the crowd and his disciples. If anyone wants to become my followers, let them deny themselves and pick up the cross and follow me. The Christian way has never, ever been the easy way. It has never been easy. It has always demanded extravagant commitment. Extravagant. In terms of our loyalty to Christ, that's what it's all about. In the early church, Paul, what he describes generosity as one of the fruits of the Spirit. If you got generosity, you really have something. He equates it along with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness, self-control, and good cooking. Wait a minute. I think that last one wasn't in there. So where do we learn generosity in this most extravagant form? Its most extravagant form. Where did we learn it? And it wasn't in Bishop Snazy's book. It was from probably the most memorized passage of Scripture that we learned from when we were very, very small to ancient in age. That God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. The most extravagant gift of all was when God gave his Son for you and me. Some people know about extravagant gifts, even in our own day and time, and I equate some of them out of my own experience. I have to do that. But they are experiences we have all shared with others in some fashion or another. When a mother and dad receive the news that their son or daughter has just been killed in an enemy ambush, or a bomb has just taken their lives, they know what extravagant generosity is about. Talk to some of them after that tremendous loss. Oh, and you can feel it in the quivering of their voice. You can see it in the tears in their eyes. But what do they always come back to? How proud they are of that son or daughter who gave their all, who paid the ultimate sacrifice. Extravagant generosity on the part of loved ones who see their children die in the midst of war. Firemen and women, police officers, EMTs, others who represent us so well. I was listening to the stories of the wounded out in California as the fires rage. Firemen who have given their time and their lives to save limb and property. Extravagant. Always extravagant generosity. For Jesus and for the early church and the church in growth throughout the centuries, the standard for giving of our time and talents and our service has always been to give the very best we can. You see, the tithe is Old Testament. Not that it's passé, but it was only the beginning. The tithe was the beginning. Jesus says, I want the best from you. I want the best of your crops. And proportionately, you give of the best that you can of yourselves. That's where we are. I believe the parable of the Good Samaritan is probably one of the greatest examples of extravagant generosity about which we know. We know the story forward and backward, many of us. We've read it time and time again. And it all begins with a response to a lawyer's question. Well, who in the world is my neighbor? And Jesus has a simple answer for the lawyer. It has to do with the Samaritan, an outsider religiously and culturally to the Jews of the day. Totally an outsider. We would recognize that person right away when they walked into this congregation. I guarantee you we wouldn't. Wouldn't look like us, wouldn't act like us, wouldn't seem to fit in to our congregation. He didn't fit in to his day and time either. You remember the account of the man on the busy highway going from Jerusalem to Jericho. He was severely beaten by robbers and left for dead. Severely beaten, plummeted, and left for dead. And both a priest and a Levite, examples of the religious community of the day, passed him by, going on the other side of the street to get away from somebody who may contaminate them. And it was a Samaritan who came to the rescue. I sort of listed some of the things why I think this is extravagant generosity when I think about the Good Samaritan taking care of this individual who was beaten nearly to death. One, the Good Samaritan was moved by pity. He really had empathy for this person who was down and out and lost and dying. He bandaged the man's wound, probably wounds, putting oil and wine and ointment on the wounds and doing the best he could to bind them up. He took care of him and put him on his own animal. The Samaritan said, I'll do the walking. We'll let him ride the animal. He brought him to an inn. Now, it was not like our inns of the day. These were somewhat rustic in nature. He paid up front for the innkeeper's continuing care. And then as he was leaving, he said, I'll just repay you for any long-term care that you incur by taking care of this person I brought to you. By the way, as far as I know in Scripture, this is the first example that we find of long-term care insurance. Not too bad. It goes back to New Testament times. And the extravagant generosity comes alive in the Samaritan giving selflessly of his time and his talents and his gifts and his service. And the irony of all of this, he does it for somebody he doesn't even know. He doesn't even know. In 1966, following the spirit of the Good Samaritan, and I just love this, following that great spirit, a group of RV owners, of recreation vehicle owners and campers, decided to put a Good Sam bumper sticker on their rigs, following the Good Samaritan, because anybody who had those stickers on their rigs would know that that was a person who would help you in a moment of need. It wasn't any organization at that point in time. It was just a group of people who would care for one another. Today, it's the world's largest, most trusted RV organization in the world, providing roadside assistance 24/7 and offering over 1,700 RV parks and campgrounds throughout the United States and Canada for people who are traveling. And no matter what road you travel, you can count on the Good Sam Emergency Road Services to be there for you. And whenever you need them, they will come to your rescue. That's extravagant generosity. And by the way, they're home-based in Englewood, Colorado. Well, not a member of the Good Sam Club, the Reverend Dan Jackson, who's a minister in the villages in Florida, that great retirement area to which many people just sort of gather, congregate as they look toward retirement. He tells of a Christian mechanic who really fits the bill to be a part of the Good Sam Club. It's this way. This was an amateur mechanic. You know, the kind that sort of tinkers around with automobiles in his home, thinks he knows everything about all automobiles, but pretty good at it anyway. And he had a neighbor, an elderly widow, who drove a car that had seen its better days. In fact, it had seen most of its worst days. It was just a wreck. And time again, he would have to take care of it. He was quite a mechanic in that sense, that he knew how to take care of the neighbor's car. And so every time she had a problem, he took care of it. He would fix it free of charge. Although she was very poor, she insisted on helping out as much as she could, buying some of the parts that were needed whenever he worked on her vehicle. One Saturday, while working on his car in the garage, this mechanic came to a conclusion that he was better able to deal with his neighbor's car and its potential problems than the widow could. I mean, I'm the one who always has to end up fixing it. I'm the one who takes care of it. Why don't I just keep her car and give her mine? He had a brand new Ford he had just purchased not too long before. This idea raced in his mind. He didn't stop to think about it too long. He went upstairs, retrieved his car keys, and drove his new car over to the widow's home. And he said, here's your new car. She said, what do you mean? He said, here's your new car. I'll take yours. You can't work on it. I can. Here's a car for you. I think you'll enjoy that. And he gave her the keys to his car. That's extravagant generosity. It's beyond our wildest imagination. But throughout Scripture, throughout the history of the church, throughout our lives, those are the people who touch us, the ones who have given extravagantly. Some of them have touched our lives over the years. Mimi and Jimmy Garthright were a wonderful couple in a little church outside of Wetumpka, Alabama. It didn't have much of anything. He worked at Jordan Dam. For anybody who's been near Montgomery, you know where Jordan Dam is. Well, we didn't have anything. They didn't have anything either. But they gave extravagantly. Hey, there's a biddy in the pot today. Come on over and have dinner with us. Or there was $10 waiting at the service station to buy gas for the car. Gas that I couldn't afford. And oh yeah, every now and then you'd go, walk outside there on the front porch. There was a big bag of groceries, some coffee and some cereal and some bread. And extravagant generosity of people who touched our lives throughout the years. You know those people. And Christ calls us to be those people as we look at the demands of the Church of Jesus Christ in the world in which we live in today. Your club membership, I have to confess to you, does not begin at all by signing a commitment card or a pledge for a church budget. You probably didn't expect me to say that, but I am. Your club membership to the Good Sam Club doesn't begin with that. It begins with your commitment to Jesus Christ. That's where it begins, with your absolute, overwhelming, extravagant commitment to Jesus Christ. I'm convinced that once he has your life, everything else will follow. Amen.